Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 to 14. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. May God bless us that reading from his word. I think it's... I have, as you know, four children, and I don't know how many other people, and I'm sure at some point all of us have heard this expression: if I've told you once, I have told you a million times. Well, just be encouraged, because Deuteronomy literally means to tell again. It is the second telling, and it's, we've told you once, you need to follow what God calls you to follow. And actually, when I'm telling one of the children to do something for the umpteenth time, which I discovered the other day wasn't actually a number, but I'm gonna claim it as a number. Once I'm telling children when to do something for the umpteenth time, there's this, you have to ask yourself why you're doing it. Are you telling them because you just like the sound of your own voice? Are you, as Joel said to me the other day, you just like saying no? It's not my favourite word. And the little monologue I then went into, he glazed over. Or are you telling them it for their own good? You know, how many times do I have to tell you not to put your hand into the fire? How many times do I have to tell you not to play with that person? How many times do I have to tell you that that is not a good program for you to watch? How many times do I have to say it? And here, the Israelites are being told again, keep my laws. Keep what I've told you to do, and I will delight in you. You will prosper. Now, the reason I don't let Joel play with knives, or Samuel, definitely not Samuel, or Hannah, or Naomi, or Rachel, is I don't trust any of them with sharp objects. But actually, it's for your safety. And I want you to prosper. I don't want you to make mistakes. I'm aware that they're going to, but I don't want them to. And even when they've made the mistake, instead of saying, well, that's it, you're in trouble, I tend to say, what did I say to you? And here we have God doing it again. And he says, this isn't difficult for you. I'm just asking you to follow the rules that I've set down. Have them on your heart. Have them in your soul. Turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It'll be in your mouth and in your heart, so you'll obey it. It's about truly following what God says, not just giving him lip service. I had to explain to the children the other day what a pie-crust promise was. Looks like I've got to explain to the rest of you what a pie-crust promise is. Do you know what a pie-crust promise is? Pie-crusts are really easily broken. So you're telling me, oh, I promise, Dad, we'll do that. Okay. 10 seconds later, we're doing the exact opposite. Well, thank you, that's a pie crust promise. I am fed up with pie crust promises, etc., etc., etc. But God's saying here, stop giving me pie crust promises. Turn to me. Follow me. It's not overly complicated what I'm asking you to do. Yeah, I'm saying don't murder people. That's not too tough for you. It shouldn't be that hard. And it's not, I'm not asking you to climb the north face of the Eiger. I'm just asking you to follow the rules. Because actually, when you think about the rules that God gives to the Israelites, all of them are really sensible so that they can get through. They're all really sensible rules. You know, why don't you eat pork in a hot country? Well, because it goes off really quick. And you're likely to get food poisoning and die. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, actually, because they're really sensible. And this is what God is trying to say. It's just remember, and he's patient, and he's full of grace, and he's saying, just remember my laws, follow my statutes, and I will remember you, and there will be a blossoming, and the fruit of the work of your hands, and the fruit of your womb, and the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land, all of it will come into blossom and fruition. Just follow me and what I say. So there you go. I thought that was a nice little fun thing for us to look at. We're going to sing again. You can stay seated for this. But it's into your hands I offer the work of my hands. Before you I kneel, my master and maker. Second reading comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. So it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, to faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and that which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. God bless to us that reading from his word. Amen. So, we are looking at Colossians. This is one of the lectionary passages for this week. What's quite nice about the lectionary is that they tend to do letters. They actually do all of a letter, which is quite nice. Unlike the Gospels, where they seem to flit around like there's no tomorrow, and the Old Testament, they're even worse. where they'll just like Deuteronomy 1 week, then we'll have Ezekiel, then we'll have, oh, just give me something I can get my teeth into. They're quite systematic with the letters, which is quite nice. And it's quite nice because it's the first one. Yeah, I was excited. And what's quite nice about them is that they, it gives us a sense of being able to read the letter like the church that received it. Because one of the nice things about, well, one of the things that we forget, sorry, about the letters is that they are letters. And last time I looked, you didn't start a letter three quarters of the way through. And you also tended to hear it as a whole. Now, I haven't got time to read you all of Colossians and still preach a sermon. Now, it's up to you. I can do read you all of Colossians, or we could just... But it's quite interesting just to be able to reflect on it and hear the encouragement that Paul is writing. And also to remember that they didn't seem to do things the same way round that you and I do. If I wrote a letter, it would say, "Dear Fred." I don't know why I write every letter to Fred, but it would say, "Dear Fred." But Paul signs it at the beginning. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." Now, isn't that fascinating? It's more like a memo. The way we write memos is we put at the top who it's from, and then we say to, and then... Just me, I don't know. There you go. Anyway, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." Colossae, the church at Colossae, and in this book, and we'll look at it next week, we have this absolute crescendo that we feel like we've been building to by the end of this passage, where Paul writes about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, and it just, this, all of his Christology comes through in this moment. But they're trying really hard. He hasn't criticized them yet, which is strange for Paul. They're trying. And there are some words in here that I would love to be read about a church I was involved with. Look at verse 6. "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." Wow! Hands up if you truly understand God's grace. I didn't think so. These people are well ahead of me. That amazing? Just to get a glimpse. Grace is amazing. What's the acronym for grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's just stunning. We don't deserve grace. But here is a group of people, not that they fully understand God's grace, they would be off the planet if they did, quite literally. But they've got a glimpse of God's grace. They've got a rough idea about what God is trying to do through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go out on a limb, but actually that's why you're all in this room. Because you are very similar to the church at Colossae. You also, even for a fleeting moment, have grasped a glimpse of God's grace. That can be the only reason anyone, not turns up to my services, but that can be the only reason that anyone eventually becomes a Christian. The reason people become Christians is not because they listen to some really good arguments for the existence of God. They do not become Christians because they have been battered into submission. And they don't become Christians because, well, they've always been one. No, you haven't. Really sorry to break that to you if you think you have, but you haven't. The reason people become Christians is because even for a moment, they get a glimpse of the glory of God shown to us through Jesus' death and his resurrection. And they say, wow. And what I think is wonderful is that Paul reminds them of that. And what I think is sad is that and maybe this is just me, but in my Christian journey, from when I was always a Christian, at the age of zero, and up, I think we can lose sight of God's grace. I think we can lose sight of wow. I watch in church, and I have watched in numerous churches, so don't feel like I'm saying anything against us in particular. But I've watched in numerous churches from being a very small child, even that about that big, from being a very small child up to today, and I watch people who are going through the motions and have lost sight of God's grace. That's why we're here, because God's amazing. God loved me so much that I'm worth dying for. Just let that sink in for a second. We could keep going. But just that bit, to start off with, I'm worth dying for. I'm worth taking every single pain, all that pain, everything the world can throw at him, on me, for me. And you, obviously. But I'm worth that. I'm worth emptying myself, or emptying himself, of everything but love, and being born as a baby in Bethlehem. But not just anywhere. In a stable, or depending on how the historical critical method, probably a cave, I get it, and all of that sort of stuff. But it wasn't a great birth. You know, we don't have to believe what it says in Away in a Manger. If a baby isn't crying, there's a problem. Okay? But he was born with the poor. He was born at risk. Wasn't the cleanest place to be born. Yes, Jesus was in a stable condition, but that's not the point. But he was born with the poor. He was born amongst the animals in a manger, which, regardless of how clean people tell me it could have been, still had animals slobbering all over it not long beforehand. And here is the creator of the universe completely dependent on his mum and dad. Babies are scary things, aren't they? They tend to make a lot of noise, and they are completely vulnerable. They need you for an exceptionally long amount of time. Or a human baby does. A foal in the forest can walk as soon as it's born. We're lucky if a child is walking by the time they're one. Are they out fighting for their own food by the time they're one? No! They aren't doing that until they're in the you know, much older. And even then, they still expect me to get it. But we're relying on our parents when we're a baby. That's what Jesus does. And he says, I'm going to go through life just for you so that you have a God that you can turn to and say, he's been there. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be a new parent. Well, he doesn't know what it's like to be a new parent. He knows what it's like to be a baby. He knows what it's like to be vulnerable. He knows what it's like to be at risk. He knows what it's like to lose people that he really loves. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by his friends. He knows what it's like for everyone to hate him on a level that actually I'm not sure we understand, where people are baying for his blood. More than once, people want to kill Jesus in the Gospels. You think about the Nazareth Manifesto. They drive him out and they want to push him off the cliff. And Jesus walks through that and walks away. But how do you think he felt? That was his hometown. These are people that he'd spent time with. He also came into the world in full of scandal, because no one believes that you're a divinely born baby. And everyone knew Joseph and Mary weren't married before the baby turned up. Imagine what they called Jesus. You get a hint of this with the woman at the well, don't we? The woman at the well is having to go out and get water in the middle of the day, which no one goes out and gets water in the middle of the day unless you're a mad dog or an Englishman. You don't go out in the middle of the day because it's the hottest time. Why is she getting water? Because she's not going to get abuse from anyone. This tiny child being abused. But I'm worth that. That's the grace of God. He's prepared to go through all of that so that you and I can be free. And what Paul is getting excited about, he's saying this gospel is bearing fruit. Because people, not just you, people are getting it. They're understanding the just sheer majesty and glory of God's grace. That's another thing I think that we tend to forget. God will win because he already has. One of the things that's come out, and I think we've spoken about it before, but one of the things that's come out is this Bible Society survey we've done with YouGov, and they've discovered that the amount of young men turning up to churches has gone through the roof, fourfold. And the number of people attending church full stop since the last survey has gone up by 2 million people. Okay, so we've gone from 5 million on average to 7 million on average every week attending church. You might not think that's brilliant, but it's more than 10% of the population of the country, so it's not bad. We've got young men walking into churches saying, I don't know really why I'm here, but I want to know the truth and I want to get baptized. We watched two young men last week do exactly that. Toby and Finn. Shocked Finn's mum. Shocked Vicky with Toby. Elliot walking in saying, I want to know about Jesus. Ringing me up saying, can I get baptized? And who is the one group the one demographic that as a church or as churches, we've sat there going, oh, it's impossible. We can never get men. We can never get young men, especially. They're just lost. And it's almost like God goes, do you want to hold my coat just a second? Right, I'll just send them in, shall I? Everything that we've tried to do in our own strength, where we've gone, oh, it's just not going to grow, nothing's going to work, and we've tried this and we've tried that, like, will you just let me be God? We need to hear that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, including Lyndhurst. And the New Forest, and Stratford, and wherever else people are from. The gospel is growing throughout the world. We can watch the news and we can be downhearted, but guess what? That's what the news is there for. What we need to understand is that God is not defeated. The victory was finished upon the cross. That's one way of reading Jesus' words when he says, it is finished. That's it. This is just skirmishes. And we need to have some confidence in the gospel. And Paul is trying to encourage the Colossian church to have that confidence in the gospel. I know that you're doing really well. The faith and love that sprung from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Be encouraged. Because there's more than just you. And I think that's encouraging, isn't it? That there is more than just us. Because if it's just left to me, I haven't got the energy all the time. I can't convert the whole world. I've got dentist appointments and stuff like that to do. I don't have the time for these things. But God is moving. And we think, and we've gone through points where we thought that he wasn't. Many of you in this room, apart from probably Fran, will remember the Cold War. I don't even think you were born, Fran. No, you weren't. It's making me feel old. I wasn't born till quite near the end. 10 years. But the Cold War, and what was going on in churches, because I kept my eyes open, people were like, oh, do you know what? The poor Christians behind the Iron Curtain. There's absolutely no way, or what are we going to see if ever this falls? And the churches were desperately praying in this country, and many of you would have been to prayer meetings that did it. Oh Lord, just we pray for our people, you know, our brothers and sisters behind the Iron Curtain, the pressure that they must be under. And we were so shocked when the Iron Curtain fell and actually there was an alive church the other side of it, because the faith had been kept alive during that time by grandmothers telling their grandchildren. By a faith being alive. If you don't know what the Iron Curtain is, the Iron Curtain came from a speech in 1946 by Winston Churchill. He said, from Stettin in the Baltic to Trieste in the Adriatic, an Iron Curtain has descended across Europe because of the rise of communism. There you go, just for your own jottings. And the fact that I remembered that from my history GCSE. But that's what we were scared of. And God goes, I've got it, it's fine. In places all over the world that we think are close to the gospel, we're hearing stories of God just breaking in. People having dreams and Jesus turning up. There are rumors, and I won't say the names of these countries because our stuff goes out online, but there are rumors of countries around the world that we would say were very anti-Jesus and anti-Christianity, where actually Christianity is on the rise and it is becoming more prevalent, and the authorities are scared and don't quite know what to do, because God's on the move. and the gospel will bear fruit throughout the land. Go on to the next slide, please, Pete. Thank you. It doesn't really matter that they learned it from Epaphras. He's just trying to encourage. Let's read the words 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know where Colossae is? Well, it's in what would have been Greece. Although probably more Turkey now. But anyway, it's in that part of the world. And like every other part of the Greco-Roman world, they had a pantheon of gods. The Roman gods were just the Greek gods with new names. They had a pantheon of gods. They had temples, they had worship, they had all sorts of weird type worship. So you had, it wasn't great. So the cult of Dionysus, for example, or Bacchus, if you want the Roman god, was just basically to get completely blasted. And that was worship, you know? Be as drunk as you possibly can, and that's okay, because you got drunk on the temple wine, so it must be worshipful. It's a really tough place to do Jesus. And I think we forget this when we look at the letters. We're so familiar with the letters that we fail to see their context. Paul writes to a very, very hostile environment. He writes to Rome. He writes to Philippi. He writes to Corinth. Corinth was famous for two things, one of which was prostitutes. And the other was mirrors, which, you know. But that's what they were famous for. It was a tough place. And this is completely countercultural. Jesus is completely countercultural. He's saying, love one another. No, it's not right to keep on doing what you're doing. No, it's not right to worship idols. No, it's not right to do this. Don't do that. Come on, we want you to love each other and care for each other and grow and be strong. This is encouraging people who are in the toughest of times, trying to live in their environment. And as the church in this country, we moan because we get a few bad press headlines. It's nothing like what they were facing. We need endurance, we need patience, but we need to remember that we are not defeated. We will share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And the cultural world in which they were living was darkness. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's the beauty of the gospel. We are set free. We have been won. We are worth it. And we're not defeated. And it doesn't matter what you can throw at us, we're still not defeated. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to you? Death. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. Well, that's okay because Jesus defeated it and gives us that hope that there is a new and a better way. We need to read the letters not just as opportunities for people to moan about the fact that Paul seems to have a go at everyone. What he's trying to do is to keep them on the narrow path and to understand that they need to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. A bit like the Deuteronomy passage was going, remember my laws, just keep them, it will be okay. This is saying the same thing. Remember, Jesus has won the victory. You don't need to worry. You just need to be faithful. You need to be focused on me. Because Jesus has won. And we need to remember that as we glimpse, and I'd love to say we fully understood the grace of God, but I don't think we're even close. As Paul says in one of his other letters, we see but through a glass darkly. But we get a glimpse of the majesty and the grace of God. So however you're feeling, because the other thing is we can look around the room and we can think to ourselves, well, everyone's old. That's it, apart from Fran. Everyone's old. There's no hope. The church dies in this generation. Oh, we can think that. But actually, God's won the victory. All he's asking us to do is to be faithful. He's not asking us to solve the problem. He's solved the problem. He's just asking us to be faithful in our proclamation of the grace of Jesus Christ. Just to keep serving, to keep loving, and to keep pointing people to the God who raised Jesus from the dead.